Have you ever heard that small little voice coming up from the back seat of the car saying, "Are we there yet?" Well, we're here. It's Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. For the last 6 weeks, we've been preparing ourselves for this celebration. For Easter. If you would, please go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. The psalmist writes in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Granted, Psalm 118 is probably not the first passage in the Bible you would think about as we celebrate Jesus' victory over sin, death, Satan, and hell. At Easter. But without a doubt, it is a passage that whispers the Savior's name and gives cause for Christians to rejoice and be glad in His day. The psalm is a praise. This is a psalm of praise. It's an ancient song that people of God have used to rejoice and be glad for centuries. Psalm 118 is a call to worship, and it demands full engagement on this special day. Much of what we rejoice and are glad in that revolves around Easter weekend is tied back not only to the resurrection story found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but it is also what is found here in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is actually one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's the only psalm quoted in all four of the Gospels. Last week, Palm Sunday, we read about the people who lined the streets as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they cried out phrases from Psalm 118. Particularly verses 25 and 26, where it reads, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, we bless you from the house of the Lord." The people of God were crying out for a Savior to save them. They saw Jesus as the one who could rescue them from the oppression, from Rome, and from their lives that needed to feel blessed by God once again. But Jesus knew he was coming for far more than just political change. He was coming into Jerusalem to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect and final sacrifice to deliver us from sin, Satan, hell, and death. God's people have always needed a rescuer, a deliverer, since the Garden of Eden. God's people have always known they needed to be saved from their sins. For all have sinned and fall short of God's perfect will. And because of our sins, we all stand condemned before a holy and just God. But because of God's great love, He offers us a Savior, His own Son, Jesus Christ. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, means salvation. Salvation is what the angel of the Lord told Joseph to name his son before he was even born in the manger. Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. Savior would do what nobody else could do. He would take upon himself our sins and die in our place to take away the punishment that we might live in him. We are glad in him. And we have been saved by our Savior, Jesus, Yeshua. what Jesus accomplished on the cross some 2,000 years ago has delivered us from the bondage of sin and its consequences. Nobody but Jesus rose from the dead after dying on the cross. And on this day, we rejoice and are glad in it. Nobody but Jesus would cause the angels to meet with his followers at the empty tomb and tell them that he's not here, he is risen. And when this day comes, we are glad and we rejoice in it. Nobody but Jesus could have laid down his life as a sinless sacrifice and have made a way for his people to experience salvation. And on this day, we rejoice and are glad in it. For this indeed is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to focus on Psalm 118, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Let's read just the first two verses here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, skip down to verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does violently. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. It's a hard word for me to say. Valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that I have been answered, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 is known as one of the Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel is a Hebrew word which means to praise. It's the Hebrew word that we get the phrase hallelujah. To praise God, Jehovah. This is one of the psalms that have been sung throughout the centuries as a way to remember how God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. The events of this rescue is known as the Exodus. It's a story that has been celebrated throughout the ages because of God's great strength, great love, and his goodness that he demonstrates on behalf of his people. And it is the story that foreshadows another rescue of the people of God that we celebrate today as Easter. Easter is the day that the Lord has made for his people to rejoice and be glad in the exodus from slavery, not out of Egypt, but rather out of sin. Nobody but Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, could save us from the such death grip that sin had once held over our lives. This is the day the Jewish people still sing this Hallel Psalm to celebrate and remember the Passover, the passing over of the death angel in that night in Egypt before they were delivered, where the sacrificial lamb was offered and the blood was put over the doorpost. And as the death angel entered through Egypt, he would pass over the homes that had the mark of the blood. From that night on, Passover, recorded in Exodus 20, the Passover has been celebrated with songs and with a symbolic meal, which is known as the Seder meal, to remind God's people what God did on their behalf. And Psalm 118 would typically be sung after the Passover celebration, after the meal was eaten. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night before he would be arrested and taken to the cross and nailed on the cross for our sins, on that night he had a Passover meal, a Seder meal with his disciples in the upper room. We call it the Lord's Supper. And we're told that after this meal, in Mark 14:26, that they sang a song. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Many believe that the very last song Jesus sang before he was arrested, tried, and crucified for the sins of the world was the Hallel Psalm 118. A psalm that would have reminded him of the rescue God was about to do on behalf of all people through himself. Again, look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. As I've said, the psalm, remembers the Exodus rescue, but this rescue flows from God's steadfast, unfailing, unwavering love. This is a song of hope in and a celebration of the goodness of God, the steadfast love that God has shown and continues to show to his people today. The word that's translated in English to steadfast, the Hebrew word is chesed. You've got to get that really good guttural sound there, chesed. Chesed is a deep binding love. It's a loyal love. It is a love that is unfailing and unwavering. God loves his people with a life-changing love that nothing on earth or in the spiritual realm could ever separate us from. Chesed is a durable love that is miraculous at its core and depth. This is the kind of love that causes people to worship God and rejoice with gladness when they find themselves the object of such great love. Just imagine the emotions that Jesus must have felt that night as they sing of God's chesed love that endures forever. Surely this was a reminder of what was at stake as he prepared to go to the cross. It was a love that demanded a deep and enduring, perfect, once and for all sacrifice. Because of God's great love, Jesus willingly offered himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb that will seal the rescue of God's people forever and through all eternity. It was Jesus and his disciples made their way through this psalm. They would eventually come to verse 14. In verse 14 we read this: the Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Twice in this phrase, he would have sung the word salvation as part of the song. Salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. He and his friends would have sung his own name. He knew he was about to save his friends and the rest of humanity from their sins. He was about to open the door to the greatest exodus ever realized. He knew what was on the horizon while his disciples sang of what was passed down from their history since the exodus from Egypt. As they sang, both history and future were sung without them realizing the full effect of God's chesed love for them. far as the disciples knew, they simply were singing the same song they had sung by their ancestors for generations. What memories that must have brought to mind as they thought of childhood celebrations of the Passover. What thoughts they must have stirred in Jesus as he prepared for what was in his near future. And how powerful must have been when he got to verse 17. As Jesus sang and realized that what he was about to experience. Verse 17, I shall not die, but shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. This to me is the most powerful verse in the entire song. And Jesus is about to fulfill verse 17 as his death will not be permanent. It will happen according to the scriptures and according to the prophecies. But death will not be the end of the story. He will live. He will rise again. Death will not hold Jesus down. He will be resurrected by the power of God and God's deeds will be recounted and retold for generations to come. This is the gospel. This is what we celebrate this day. It is the day the Lord has made. Jesus did not die as a final act of courage. Jesus died and then rose again to make possible the way of salvation for all humanity that his name proclaims. His power over death gives us hope in our own afflictions, pain, and suffering. Our afflictions will not end in death for eternity. Any death we face will be overcome by the power of Jesus, Yeshua, our salvation. Therefore, we do not grieve in our temporary afflictions as those who have no hope. We have hope in the power of Christ that lives within us. That's what verse 18 ultimately means for us as Christ followers. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. In other words, death is not the final verdict for our existence. We find hope in overcoming death because of the relationship we now have with God through his Son, Jesus. Such hope in our Savior causes us to worship. And this is what the next verse of the song leads to. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Worship is the natural response to those who have been rescued. The rescuer is the one worthy of worship. As this song has been sung by God's people through the ages, it uses this imagery of God's people coming into the temple through the temple gates to gather and give thanks and praise to God. Only those who have been made righteous by the sacrifice that is acceptable to God could enter and worship and give such thanksgivings. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin, laid down his life once and for all, all those who put their faith, hope, and trust in him are now welcomed to enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise at any moment. Jesus is the gate through which the righteous enter. Worship and thanksgiving for what God did on our behalf should be lived out in our daily lives. Someone has rightly said that thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. To live a life of thanks for what God has done for us. The song moves on to the voice, one of the greatest metaphors of who Jesus is, not only for our lives to be built upon, but for the kingdom of God to be established. Verse 22 says this, "The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone." This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The cornerstone is the most important stone, the most important part of a building project. In biblical times, the cornerstone was laid first, and it marked out where the building and how the building was going to be laid out. It was off of the cornerstone that every other stone, every other part of the building was laid next to or upon. It really, literally anchored the building. Jesus himself would be the cornerstone that God will use to build his kingdom. God sent Jesus to be born of a Jew with a messianic lineage. He was in, according to prophecy, he was in the right family for the Messiah to come. He was in the lineage of David, the kingdom of King David. To the prophecies of Old Testament have foretold that the Messiah was going to come. Yet prophecies also told us that Jesus was going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders. And yet God would make him the Savior for all people and the one whom they would ultimately worship. Before this salvation and worship would take place, rejection leading to crucifixion had to come. The Apostle Peter picks up on this metaphor of the cornerstone when he preaches a sermon quickly in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Jesus has been resurrected. He's seen all of his disciples. He spent 40 days with them, and he ascends into heaven where he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. John and Peter are entering into the temple to pray, and as they come in, they see a lame man, and they heal him. And the Jewish leaders, who are still furious at Jesus, they question, by what power and authority did you heal this man? And Peter responds. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Just listen to this. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people of Israel, if we are being examined concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" And he goes on, verse 11. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And he goes on, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter refers to Jesus not only as a rejected stone who has become the cornerstone, but also as the author of salvation. Again, Jesus' name demonstrates who he is. Jesus. Yeshua. Salvation. Nobody but Jesus can save us. Salvation is found in no other name. Nobody else. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Savior. Psalm 118, verse 24. Reminds all who have sung throughout the ages, especially on Easter Sunday, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We worship him today with hearts that are rejoicing and lives full of gladness because he has saved us from our sins and rescued us for himself. Because he lives today, we can face tomorrow and move forward from all our pain and regrets of yesterday. Because of his shed blood on the cross and his glorious resurrection over death, we can approach God and worship him in spirit and truth. In the Apostle Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, he says this, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. Those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone upon which our lives, our faith, our salvation is based and established. But he goes on and says this. So the honor is for those, for you who believe, but those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because Christ is the cornerstone. But we still must make that decision to receive him as our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, or to reject him. And if we reject him, then he becomes a stumbling stone upon which we fall, which ultimately our condemnation will come, because we're all guilty. Not one of us can stand here and say we've never sinned. I never had to be convinced that I was a sinner. No one ever had to tell me, oh, by the way, did you know? I knew it. And I knew that my sin was keeping me from a holy and righteous God. But because of God's steadfast love for you, he has sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. That if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, if you acknowledge before him your guilt and your sin and your need for a salvation, there's this phenomenal thing that happens. As all the guilt of our own sin gets transferred onto the cross when Christ was nailed there. Through our faith, our sin, our guilt is nailed with him. And the righteousness of Christ is given to us. We are now clothed in his righteousness, clean, white as snow. And because he is the gate, we can enter in through his righteousness into the presence of God the Father, whose steadfast love is for you, who desires you to know and receive that love. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and as they do, I'll ask this morning. Jesus Christ is the stone, but which is he for you? Is he the cornerstone upon which your faith, your hope, and your trust is based? Or is this stumbling block what you struggle with? And if he is a stumbling block for you, then just let me pray for you that Christ would reveal himself to you, that the Spirit of God would open your heart. And if that Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, then let this be the day that the Lord has made you new. Father, most gracious God, we praise you, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, was laid in the tomb, was buried for 3 days. We thank you, Lord, that on the third day he rose again to give us everlasting life. For all who put their faith and trust in him, the cornerstone that was rejected and crucified becomes the cornerstone upon which you're building your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I ask, Lord, for anyone here this morning that Christ has become a stumbling block or a hindrance, that they can't get over this, Lord, that they haven't yet put their faith and trust in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would reveal truth to each heart this morning. Lord, if your word promises that if we seek you, we will find you, we ask, Lord, that we would seek truth and you would reveal yourself to each heart. There's someone here this morning who has been touched by this, Lord, and wants to know Christ in a personal and intimate way. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. And then I've been living my life in a selfish and self-centered way, and I want to change. So I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and my Lord. I receive his death as the payment for my sin. And Lord, I receive his righteousness. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I might now live for you. If you pray that or some form of that in your heart this morning, then this is the day that new life is yours. And I ask you to please see one of us, see me or one of us that's on the stage today, and let us help you understand how to solidify, how to build upon this cornerstone that is Christ. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Christ, Yeshua, salvation. Amen.